just performance. And so, having spoken about the new covenant last week, what I call the new arrangement. It's the way God says he will relate to us and have us relate to him. And there was an old covenant that ended when Jesus brought in the new arrangement, the new covenant. And so what I'm going to look at here today is, what is the goal of Christian living according to the new covenant, the new relational arrangement God has established with us through Jesus? What's our goal? Because the arrangement is spelt out. In fact, it's spelt out twice in the New Testament, our Bible, in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10. It's spelt out twice in the book of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in Ezekiel chapter 36. So it's all been prophesied and it's all been done and it's in action now. It is the only arrangement that God has with humanity, with us, and it's called a new covenant. And just to reiterate what the terms of that are, is number one, he writes his laws in our hearts. That's what he says, I'll write my laws into your heart. And that simply means that he writes his wisdom and his moral values into our new hearts, because part of the covenant promised in the Old Testament was he would give us a new heart. He'd actually give us his heart. I mean, what a deal this is. What a relationship to have these terms of arrangement. God saying, I will do it all. So he does that for a start. And then secondly, he invites us all to know how to know him personally. Now, he'd never really done that before, one-on-one with all of humanity. He had a nation and they would be able to see what he did. They saw his act. Some of them wanted to know his ways, and they did because they had a heart to do that. But now he invites everybody, from the least to the greatest, doesn't matter who they are, to know how to know him personally. And he says, because, or by way of the fact, that I'll have mercy on all your shortcomings, all your unrighteousness, your non-alignment, all of your sense of being not good enough. I'll have mercy on that. Not just forgiveness, I'll have mercy on that. Because I know that if you're coming this close, if this is what you want, if you want to be part of this arrangement, I know that that's your heart. That's all I need to know. And I'll help you through. Because if that's where you want to go, that's where I want to be with you. That's where we are together. And I'll forgive all the past, your sins, your iniquities. I'll remember them no more. We'll put that aside because we're getting on with a new relationship. And the Bible goes on to tell us that there are people that are alienated from the life of God. And not because that isn't there to work for them, but it says because of their ignorance. They don't know that God has done this. And not only they, we can forget also that God has done this. But he's always there saying, I'm inviting you to come and know me. So there's a goal of Christian living. And let's now put that into performance, gracious performance. Getting to know him and being drawn in is a process, but then what happens as that starts to become outworked? And so that putting the two things together, that ends up being knowing and doing, which is to know God and to graciously reflect his loving nature and creative power in your world, wherever you are. What a tremendous invitation. That's called the upward call, or the heavenly call, the invitation of God. So this means knowing how to be still and know that I am God, that I am a being and a doing God. And that's found in Psalm 46. That's what David used to do. But how do we perform this? How do we, as limited people, human beings, with our own idea of ourselves, battling with that? It can be a struggle. Who am I? And our idea of who we are. Then thinking about what idea have other people have of me, and that can be a problem growing up. Things, the ideas that other people have about you can affect you and influence you greatly. It's not just your own idea about yourself or other people's idea. But then the breakthrough is, what's God's idea about you? He sees you as his child that's being changed into his likeness to reflect his loving nature and creative power. But how do we perform this? Knowing that we're stuck with these ideas and limitations, that's being human. So where do we go from here? Well, Paul very graciously shares his heart with us and tells us that it's tough. He sees what's going on inside of him. He knows where he'd like to be. He wants to do this, but he sees something in the way. And he says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to perform it. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? This is from the Message Bible. So Paul's being very honest. Now, he's saying something very important here. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He doesn't say in my humanity. God has made every one of us complete in our humanity with its one big shortcoming. And it has got a huge shortcoming, our humanity, but the humanity itself is God creating us as people, as his children. But of course we're less than him. And there's this thing called the flesh. There's nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. You think, well, isn't our humanity our flesh? Not really. Our humanity is blessed of God. It's a beautiful gift we have. It's our life. The flesh is something different. It's a strange word, flesh, but it's a mindset. The flesh is a mindset. It is a mindset of being separate from God. That's all it is. Some people think that the flesh is in the world because Adam sinned. No, Adam sinned because the flesh was in him. He didn't start the flesh. He responded to that mindset of feeling separated from God and got tempted and fell in to that. And so he was number one, or he and Eve. You think, oh, well, at least Jesus' humanity was perfect. Well, as complete as it could be with that one problem, he had the flesh. Not Jesus. Oh, yes. John 1, that was the greatest shock to the Greeks and the Jews when John said, the Word was made flesh. Not just human, flesh. In fact, John goes on in 1 John 3 and he says, if any man doesn't profess that Jesus came in the flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist, that is humanity instead of Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh. He came having to struggle against that mindset, that temptation to feeling separate from having God with you. That's why he was tempted in all points as well. What's the point of him being tempted if there wasn't anything to tempt? And that's the only thing the devil can get at, is trying to separate us from the presence of God. That's spiritual warfare. And Jesus defeated that, of course. Jesus didn't ever fall into that problem. He was tempted in the wilderness. The devil tried to get him. He just kept on saying, I'm with my Father, I'm with him, and my word is being performed because he has spoken his word into my life, and I am now his word in the world. I've come in the flesh so that he could defeat, that's why he came, to put that to death, so that that could no longer be the dominant power in yours and my human life. It's there, but there is something else there. Just like with Jesus, he had the Father with him all the time, the Holy Spirit present with him all the time. So let's keep reading what Paul said. Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to perform it. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation, the spirit of life in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so the flesh doesn't have to rule. It's there and it is a mindset of feeling separate from God. And it is pervasive and it wants to be there all the time. Now, I want to present to you today just an encouragement of how to enhance that victory that you have of the indwelling life of God in you over the tendency to get that terrible mindset of being separate and on your own and alone, cut off from God. That's the devil's weapon. And I'm going to talk about my experience of waiting on God, of learning to be still and knowing that he is God. I'm battling that thing called the flesh, the other mindset. Learning to put off an old mindset, get renewed in the spirit of the mind, and put on the new mindset, which is created in God, in righteousness and true holiness, as it says in Ephesians. And it all started back in Bible college. I've been saved for about, When I say saved, I had a revelation of the grace of God. He saved me 2,000 years ago, but I didn't know exactly what had happened until I got an understanding of what Jesus had done, of joining his life to mine. And about nearly a year after that event, it was probably 8 months after that, Tunica and I went full-time to Bible college with our two little ones, aged 3 and 1.5. That was quite an experience, living in, with lots and lots of studies. And I've still got, you know, ruins of studies, and some of them from that time in Bible college. But there was one thing that one of the teachers, we had many teachers coming through, one of them spoke to us about waiting on God. And he set a Bible college rule that the dean of our Bible college put into practice and told us we had to do it. And that is, after lunch, every one of us had to go for 20 minutes and wait on the Lord. We weren't allowed to study. It's not a prayer time. It is waiting on the Lord. And we were told, just sit there and know that you are with God. The presence of God is there. And gradually it will start to become a reality that you're living with the presence of God. Of all the things I got out of Bible college, that was the greatest gem of truth that I was able to take away from Bible college and live with. The studies were great, the experiences and the challenges, but that was a lifeline to me. And so I wanted to get straight into it. And I said to the family, I said, I'm going to that room down there and I'm going to spend this 20 minutes on my own with God. And so I decided to kneel down and do it. And after about a week of kneeling down, it was a concrete floor and I had a bit of a carpet, and I thought, oh, sure, I can sit up. I thought, yeah, works just the same sitting up. That was lovely, just sitting there. When I say it was lovely, I'll tell you how hard it was in a minute. But sitting up, yes, well, I don't have to kneel. Well, I think I might, tomorrow I might lie down. Forget about it. After 10 minutes, I was snoring. An hour later, where am I? All right, no more lying down. I'll sit and wait on God. That's what David 10 times in the Psalms calls meditation. He says, the meditation of my heart will give understanding to my mind. And I realize this waiting on God, what I call now and have for the last few years, presence prayer, is a thing of the heart. And it's a struggle because the mind does not want to be still. I've shared these things before, but now I'm sharing my experience of it. So for that year, every day sitting, after about 2 or 3 weeks, there was a discussion on praying in tongues. And we looked at that scripture. When I'm speaking in tongues, my mind is not busy, it's not fruitful, but my spirit is praying to God. One of the guys decided in his room, room 12, and the walls weren't very thick, he would pray out loud in tongues for 20 minutes. Everybody else just could not get still. So somebody went to him and said, hey, do you mind not praying out so loud? Would you just? But he said, but this is scriptural. And we said, well, it is scriptural. Somebody spoke to the dean, and the dean said, all right, you can do this, but you've got to put a pillow over your face. So you could hear this muffled sound of this guy screaming out. But I tell you what, he was doing that, and I reckon he was there in the presence of God, because that is a beautiful scripture. It just sounded like kind of enhanced torture at Guantanamo Bay coming out of that room. You know, this raw, muffled sound. But, you know, that is something that I have treasured as a, what I call a scriptural discipline all of my life. When I've been too busy or getting too distracted or allowing other things to take over, I find that the anchor to the soul is not as secure. And I've got to get back and get that anchor again. So I'm just offering this to you today, not as a, this is the only way. This is enhanced grace, if you like. It is just a way to be able to be still and let God do something that you'll never regret. Just to have his presence become more and more of a reality in the heart. So that we can live life knowing that and trusting that Christ is doing the supernatural performing of his love and creative goodwill. And what do? We simply do the best we can according to our conscience. We've got to live a normal human life, but we've got to know that while we're living that, something powerful and creative is happening because of the life that dwells in us. By faith. We've been invited by faith to know that. Now, Paul had this learning experience, and he taught this experience as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, you can see it in the notes there. He's saying about people who behave in a really bad and immoral way. He's talking about people who don't believe in God. He was just talking to the Ephesian church and he said, you don't have to act like that because that is not how you have learned Christ. Learned Christ. How about that? We learn Christ. Not about him. We can learn about him. But you learn Christ through sharing in his life. That's what Paul said. That is, if you are listening to him and letting him teach you the absolute truth that flows forth from his heart to yours. So Paul knew that he had to get heart to heart with Jesus himself. Then he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I long to know and understand him as a person and to be aware of the power within him, that's in God, that makes what is dead live again. That's it. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to identify with the way he suffered and let my soul be shaped by his heart of giving up his life for us. So Paul is saying, I want to get into this new arrangement. I want to get to know him. I want to listen to him. I want to let him teach me something in the heart. Just like David said, the meditation of my heart will give understanding. Turn over the page and you'll see some scriptures there. And you'll see that scripture there, Philippians 3:10. I've just read verse 10. Now look at verse 11. If this kind of living is what is meant by bringing life out of death, I want to be part of it. Verse 12. I'm not there yet. Good on you, Paul, because neither am I. And that's what you have to recognize. Because what I am offering to you as an encouragement, you will say, this is the sometimes the most difficult and pesty thing I've ever tried to do, is be still and know that you are God. What did you encourage us to do this for? But he says, I'm not there yet. The work is not yet completed in me. but I'm pursuing this with all I am and all I have. I want to make my own the whole plan of life for which Jesus has made me his own. So while I cannot say that I've arrived, I can say that I've put the past behind me and I'm focused only on what great things lay ahead of me. I now have a real goal in life, to experience the supreme reward that comes from saying yes to living a heavenly life with Jesus here and now in this present life. If any of you want to know what it is like to live within this kind of perfect arrangement, then start thinking the way I've just outlined to you. And if you don't quite grasp this, I know God can reveal it to you. I mean, he said, it's over to you. Tell you what, that day in Bible college when the teacher said to us, we said, how do you do it? And he said, it's over to you. Get there and do it. And I thought, what do you do? We'll have a look at that in a minute. And I can't really go into a lot of detail because to do this workshop this properly, you'd need a day's retreat. But I just want to encourage you with what I see as this new arrangement and how to engage this particular aspect of knowing God, which is being still. There's lots of ways that people get to know God, and there are people that just walk in this flow with God, and I see that as gracious performance. But this is the other side to that gracious performance that you see in someone's life. So if you don't quite grasp this, God will reveal it to you. So however far we might have come in comprehending this truth, let us live out of it together as the defining principle that determines how we think and how we live. I want you to embrace this kind of living the way I have. And so on. Now, he wants us to be able to do this, and he says he hasn't yet arrived. So what I'm sharing here is the other side, if you like, of what you see outwardly. If there can be a gracious performance in a Christian's life, then that's what's seen and that's what's felt. But there's got to be something, there's usually something else happening that isn't seen and isn't felt. The frustration, the challenges, the discouragement, all the things that Paul says, cast down, not forsaken, perplexed, not in despair. It's like I watch Roger Federer play tennis. Oh, and I think, gracious performance, graceful performance. You lucky guy. You can just walk out there and hit that ball like everything in you was made to hit a tennis ball straight across that net. And if I could talk to Roger and say, you lucky guy, he'd say, hang on, mate. You should have seen the hours and the days and the weeks of frustration and getting there on the practice court and feeling I'm never going to make it and then getting injuries and then discouragements. That allowed me to be able to have something flowing. It allowed me to push beyond what I thought were the limits of my humanity. So here's a good example of an outward physical sign of a gracious performance. But if I was to sit down with Roger and say, Roger, I'd love to talk to you about a gracious way to perform and releasing the life of God within you, I'm sure he wouldn't say, oh, that would be easy. I'm sure he'd say, that sounds difficult. But you know what? It's not that it's difficult. It's just that you have to know that there is a way to engage it so that it becomes part of you. So that you know that you're pushing back the things that are stopping it. That's all. Do you agree with that? It's not like saying, I'm going to become superhuman. I just want to avoid some of the limitations that my mindset has told me, I can't do this. Forget, I can do this. If God says I can know him, I believe that he means that I can know him. and he wants it. All right. So, I'm going to now give you some features of waiting on God, just from my own experience, which I call present prayer or meditation. And you know what? That word meditation, it's out there in the world today. There's more people doing meditation now than ever in history. They could be meditating on all kinds of things. Some of it can be quite helpful to them in some ways, and some not so helpful. But I tell you, it means that people are obviously hungry to have something, an inner life rather than just an outer life. What is that? What's this hunger that everybody's getting to want to know what's happening on the inside? Well, if they just come close enough, the Holy Spirit will jump on them. And you can pray for that too. All right, now I want to talk about 20 minutes. It doesn't have to be all in one go. It's good if it can be. Break it up into two lots of 10. Number one, what is the worst that can happen if you give yourself to this? A, you could lose 20 minutes of valuable TV watching. Or 20 minutes of valuable worrying on the things that concern you. Important things. 20 minutes of internet activity or other pursuits. Now, none of those things are wrong. I do all of them. I watch TV. I worry. When I say worry, I have concerns about things that take up my time, and I have to give my time to things that are concerning. I get involved in internet activity and I have other pursuits. All I'm saying is, if you can just give over 20 minutes of any of them in any one day, that's a start. That's all I'm saying. That's one of the costs. The second thing that is a cost is putting yourself through an onslaught of crazy thoughts for 20 minutes, where you think, what is going on in this monkey mind of mine? It just won't stop. It just wants to remember all these terrible things, what's going to go wrong, what's gone wrong, things of the past, problems of the future. And you've got to put yourself through that kind of onslaught. That's no fun. In fact, that's the mindset that's telling us we're separate from God. It's telling us you have an independent life, it's all yours, it's all yours, all the problems are yours to fix, all the doom is yours to walk into, all the mistakes were yours to make, now look what you've become. That's your mindset that says you're separate from God. That's the flesh. So when you confront that mindset and seek to dwell quietly and silently with God in the heart, you've got to put yourself through that. And that is like enhanced interrogation, if ever there was. But you learn. Because you stop the imaginations and you're bringing your thoughts into captivity. Your mind starts to move from the head racing to the heart embracing and expanding. See, here's another thing that is perhaps one of the worst that can happen. Feeling like a poverty-stricken spiritual failure. Sitting there thinking, well, I don't feel spiritual at all. I just feel like somebody who would love to know you, but my mind's getting in the way and I haven't done enough stuff, and I just feel like a spiritual failure. That can be like the worst that could happen, but in fact, that's the desired result. I hope you feel like that. Otherwise, pride can enter in. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. The strength of Christian spirituality is knowing our weakness and his strength. That sense of feeling poverty-stricken and a spiritual failure gets drowned as time goes on, and I'm talking about minutes, time goes on, and his mercy, like an ocean, covers that. With his acceptance of us in our idea of ourselves and his new idea of who we are as his child. And we gradually realize we are loved and accepted for who we are. So, number one, what's the worst that can happen? Number two, what you do then, if you game, you plunge yourself fearlessly into this dimension of the spiritual unknown. I don't think you should expect you're going to get words from God. I've read a book a number of times recently called The Cloud of the Unknown. It's a difficult book. It takes a few times to read. But it speaks of being there, and it's centuries old. This is what the old saints used to do, the church fathers. And it just says you're there focused on the fact that you're with God, but you don't know him because he's unknowable, but he's there like a cloud of unknowing. But at least engage the cloud and you know that you're being drawn in closer, because underneath you there is another cloud of forgetting, where everything's been forgotten about your failures and your weaknesses, and God is saying, I'm here, stay here. Because he then, from that place of you thinking you're never going to know anything, he begins to reveal himself an hour later, a day later, throughout time, because you're engaging with the presence of God, who is saying, be still and know I am here and I am doing my supernatural work. Don't rush away just yet. Fourthly, and I'll finish with this, delimit the mindset of limitation. Reckon yourself alive to God. You ever seen on the movie somebody hit with an electric shock? And they get thrown across the room. Do you know what? They don't get thrown across the room at all. They actually jump across the room. They can jump 15, 20 feet across the room. And the electric shock doesn't throw them. It causes every ligament, nerve and muscle fibre to explode into instant action so that we leap across the room. But our mind is created in such a way that it limits our access to this release of power, because that could put us in real danger. If we tried somehow to engage every muscle fibre and every nerve to fire all at once, we would start exploding. Well, electric shocks are not healthy for you to be sending you across rooms anyway. The mind limits us because it doesn't want us to be put in danger. I heard of saw a documentary of a fellow the other day showing us a part of his demonstration on stage of holding his breath for 17 minutes and 4 seconds underwater. Now, medically, that's impossible. You can't do it. After 6 minutes, you should black out and start getting into fibrillation in your heart and having all kinds of problems. But he stuck at it. He said, I'm going to push back against that limitation that my mind is telling me. Because when it got to 6 minutes, he thought, I'm gone. He said, no, I'm going to push through. And he practiced and practiced. And he went for 17 minutes and 4 seconds. I mean, don't do this at home, folks. But there are acts of endurance feats that people do by pushing back against what the mind says you can't do. And the body can do things that the mind tells you, you can't do this. Even people on drugs, you know, they've got this incredible strength At certain times, people can lift half a car. Not, I don't mean on drugs, but because they have to save somebody's life, the body will do something. There are times of endurance. But look, what I'm talking about here is the limits. Spiritually, you are unlimited in releasing the power of God. You were wired to release that power. The mind will limit your faith, if you will let it, that you have the power of God to release. Your mind will tell you don't go there. In fact, I've heard people say that it's spiritually dangerous to sit and not engage in your mind because you're going to allow demons to come in. And that's kind of a warning against doing spiritual meditation. You can allow demons. Wrong. We are perfectly and wondrously made for the mind to be still and allow for the engaging of the heart of faith, which releases the God life that is in there to be expressed and alive to God. It's waiting. And what you're doing when you're pushing back on the limits of your mind that says this is not going to work and I'm being assaulted by all these crazy thoughts, stick it out. And for that 10 minutes, you may feel that was a dismal failure. That's pretty much par for the course. But then you go again, you go again, you go again. And gradually, there's that emerging of the expansion of the heart that knows God. There's the witness of the Spirit of peace. There is, in your prayer, the absolute assurance that when you pray, God is acting powerfully to release His gracious goodwill into the life of the person or the situation you're praying for. You might say, is that we can pray for anything we want? Well, we can be partners with God in anything He wants. Isn't that good enough? But the power is there. Don't limit it by the mind. And the result will be an ever gracious flow of life. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit, the power within, and giving us so many ways, this is just one of them, to know that you are there and you are powerfully waiting to release your presence into any and every given situation that we find ourselves in, with other people, in different or difficult situations. We can know that you are there and you are at work, and we can know that we've done the work in sitting and waiting and delimiting the mindset of separation and rejoicing in the mindset of oneness with you, God with us, our new arrangement, our new covenant God, in Jesus' name. Amen.